Good morning. It's great to be able to kind of kick off our series in the book of Daniel. And I've actually remembered to bring my water this time. So do I hear a hallelujah? And, you know, when we come to the book of Daniel, the year 2012 springs to mind. And I recall when we lived in West Africa, and I kind of rolled up at the side of the road on my motorcycle, looking down on a refugee camp from people who had been displaced from bordering Mali, kind of weighing up whether it'd be wise to actually drive down into the camp and greet people. It was probably maybe not the wisest thing to do, but I did go down and met with some of the people I already knew, whose lives had been turned upside down in unimaginable ways. And of course, displaced people is not restricted to West Africa. We see it throughout the world these days. You know, we see the millions of people who have been displaced from Ukraine, 900,000 transported by the Russians over into Russia. We see in Gaza huge amounts being shuffled around like pawns. And it's horrendous and shocking to see. And of course, don't forget the Uyghur people. Placed into re-education centres since 2017. Yet we don't hear a lot of that these days, do we? Horrendous human rights abuses. Well, as we come to the book of Daniel, I think we can safely say there is nothing new under the sun. And the opening verses, we see the king of Babylon laying siege to Jerusalem. And eventually, the king of Jerusalem is captured and placed in shackles, ready to be deported. We see this in 2 Chronicles, where King Jehoiakim was not the best king, to say the least. I mean, this is what his obituaries read in common speech. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the very compacted version of Scripture. Not a good king. And so this time in Israel's history was very much God's judgment on a nation. And we see in verse 2 that it was actually the Lord who delivered the king into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. And although this event was not the ultimate downfall of Judah, it was what we could say the writing on the wall. And of course, with any kind of conflict situation that we find here, the victor has the rights to the spoils, indicated by the sacred articles removed from the temple of the Lord and placed in the treasure house of the Babylonian god small g. But that's not the kind of main focus. And the articles of the temple are not the only things that were removed, but more importantly, certain members of the population were taken. And those taken were not just randoms, you know, grab whoever you can sort of thing. They were handpicked specifically from royalty and the nobility, selected for their potential future influences. And what's more, the king wanted young men, sorry ladies, young men free from physical defects, handsome, and smart, you know, really smart. I'd probably be quite relieved if I was an Israelite at that time, because I don't think I would have been selected, mainly on my age. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar had seen or observed something in the Jewish race, Jewish society that was desirable. He saw a usefulness. Maybe he witnessed the cohesion of their culture, a society flourishing, shaped by the word of God. Maybe that's what he saw. Maybe of use in the shaping of his expansive empire. But there was a problem, you see. I don't know if you've heard this saying. You can label it to wherever you came from. You can take the boy out of Stockport. That's where I come from. But you can't take Stockport out of the boy. Or in this case, you can take the boy out of Jerusalem, but you can't take Jerusalem out of the boy. Psalm 137 paraphrase. How can we sing the songs while in a foreign land if I forget you, O Jerusalem? May my right hand forget its skill. Many things can be said of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was an incredibly shrewd leader. And he knew this. He understood that if he was to be successful in his plan, some form of integration needed to take place. And he knew this would not happen unless he won over both hearts and minds. And so the young men, probably teenagers, as Erica has already mentioned, were to enter into a 3-year training program where they would learn the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Yeah, to put it another way, it was a re-education program, a program for both cultural and religious indoctrination. Yeah, re-education, though, is one thing. But unless the hearts are also one, irrespective of how good a teaching program is, then true integration will really never take place. And so how were these boys treated? Think you're winning over the hearts. Well, unlike the brutal conditions that their Hebrew ancestors experienced, these boys were treated like kings. Literally. We see in verse 5, they were assigned a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Not shabby. Not the leftovers, treated like kings. Yeah, it was nearly a perfect plan. You immerse them in this new and exciting world where restrictions and regulations of their previous life are removed or undone, then offered that which seems so inviting, so appetizing. To be honest, it doesn't take much to see the parallels, does it? When we think of the deconstruction of this nation's Christian heritage, portrayed now as out of date and restrictive, whilst at the same time offering that which seems so inviting, And so appealing. appealing to the basis of our human appetites. A bit like one huge honey trap. And I don't think I need to expand on honey trap to understand what that actually means. And so often, it's the youth who are targeted. It always seems to be the youth. It always seems to be the young people. And here's a quote. "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." Some of you will recognize where that's from. Others, I'd invite to Google where that's from. And you will have a cold chill running down your spine. Well, it's what's happening here in Daniel chapter 1, isn't it? And onto the stage walks four Jewish boys. And we're told their names. There's Daniel, there's Hananiah, there's Mishael, and there is Azariah. Good-looking Jewish young men with beautiful Jewish names. And each name reminding them of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, God has been gracious. Mishael, who is like God? Azariah, God has helped. But now replace them and replacing them with the names of the gods of Babylon that were no gods at all. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Each name assigned with one purpose in mind, that they would forget who they were and forget the one to whom they belonged. If you tell me that the culture wars that are raging in society at the moment surrounding identity don't matter, then forgive me, because I strongly disagree. They matter more than you and I could ever imagine. And it may not be very woke to say so. The thing is, when we forget who we are, that we are created in God's image, designed to reflect His likeness. When we forget this, then things fall apart. And things fall apart both internally. You see the mess of mental health today. And externally, how we treat one another. Let me repeat this again, because I think it's important. When we forget who we are, that we're created in the image of God and designed to reflect His goodness and glory, then we fall apart inside. And everything else falls apart in society. Well, as with our so-called progressive society, the king's agenda is for these boys to forget fundamentally who they were. He was only interested in exploiting them for their wisdom, I'm guessing. But one thing I don't think the king fully understood is that where their wisdom, or what their wisdom was based upon. That it is the fear of the Lord that is the starting point of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, for Daniel and his friends, there were a lot of things outside of their control, weren't there? Yeah, there is not a lot you can do when you're taken by force, as these boys had been. Yeah, there's not much you can do if someone calls you a name other than your own. But there are some things that are in our control, where we are able to draw the line and say thus far and no further. And for Daniel, it was the royal food. It was most likely sacrificed to some kind of idols. But more importantly, as part of their Jewish heritage, the food laws was one of those things that set them apart from all other nations. You know, most of the other stuff was completely out of their control. But this, in this, they did have a choice. And we are told that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. He chose not to defile himself with the royal food. And as I read this, this is nothing less than premeditated holiness. You know, I don't know the choices or the temptations that each of us are facing today. Those issues in your peer groups, in your workspace, you know, in your private life, those decisions and the choices that you're having to make that you know are defiling if you make the wrong choice. If you say, yes, I'll go along with that. You know in your heart of hearts that it's not right. You feel you want to draw the line and say, no, this I will not cross. But maybe you are afraid of the fallout, afraid of getting cancelled, afraid that you'll get passed over in promotion, afraid that you'll be put outside of your social group, or even afraid of the experience you may forfeit. As the old adage goes, if it feels good, do it. Or if it feels so right, how can it be so wrong? popular things to throw around, aren't they? Well, it felt okay. It felt good. You know, many a person's life has been destroyed by holding that principle. You know, I was kind of speaking to a young chap, well, not young anymore, he's my age. But when he was young, he was handsome, he was good looking. He was a ladies' man, and basically he went down that route, and I speak to him now as a 59-year-old alcoholic whose life is absolutely destroyed by the choices he made when he was young. And what these passages lay out to us and cry out to each of us, certainly the young amongst us, is that we need to dare to be Daniels, to know where to draw the line. Because if we don't draw the line now, then we're not going to make good choices later on. And so Daniel chooses vegetables and water over steak and wine. Yeah, I've actually heard these few verses being used as a biblical basis for a plant-based diet, thus reducing Daniel's decision down to a mere menu choice. Yeah, should I have the T-bone steak or should I go for the halloumi omelette? I don't know if you can make omelette with halloumi. I have no idea. Do you not think Daniel, when presented with this fine food, do you not think his mouth watered? That he wasn't tempted? It's a no-brainer, of course he was. You know what I mean? I have never been tempted by something that repulses me. You know, I have never been tempted to go halloumi. Never. Chocolate, yes. Halloumi, no. And so it is Daniel's resolved. And so it is Daniel resolved. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, that he would not cross the line, that he would not sin. You know, this was a choice Daniel made way before it came to the crunch, way before the crisis was upon him. I think it was Alistair Begg who said that a crisis reveals what's inside of us, but it doesn't create it. There's probably a lot more I could say on chapter 1, but I'm going to end with this. Daniel and his friends drew their line on a seemingly small thing. Food and wine hardly presents itself as a life and death situation, does it? But I'm convinced that if this line wasn't drawn in chapter 1, then when the stakes become higher, no pun intended, I doubt there would have been a fiery furnace. I doubt there would have been a lion's den. I doubt there would have been a book of Daniel. And this is specifically speaking to those of us, those of you who were younger. Not you, Ian. You know, it's those seemingly insignificant decisions in our youth that we may think, oh, it's nothing. I can cross that line a little bit. It's those decisions on the small things that we make for Jesus' name that pave the way for those greater, harder decisions we make later on. If you crumble now, be sure there might not even be a then, let alone standing up and standing out for Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, Master of the universe, in whose image we are created, and one day we will need to stand. The decisions, as small as they might be, you make in your youth will pave the way for the greater decisions you will face later on down the road when you are called to stand for him. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, God of Daniel, we come before you and we recognize your greatness and the significance of drawing that line that we will not cross because we choose to follow you. Thank you that we do not do these things in our own strength, but when we come to Christ, you give us your Spirit, which gives us the strength, which gives us the tenacity to hold to your word and obey you wholeheartedly. Father, for each person this morning, for each young person this morning, may each of us become Daniel-like in our faith, where we preemptively make that choice for holiness. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.